Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Let's read. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Hi, everyone. I'm Tara. Just to let you know, I have lost my voice, so bear with me, but luckily it's only two verses. So Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His perfect, pleasing, and perfect will.
Good evening, everyone. I've been racking my brain to try and dovetail with John's sugar water cordial illustration. I just can't come up with anything, so oh well. We'll just have to get straight into God's word tonight. Although I should say, thank you for bearing with us with the low screen. I said a few weeks ago that we're doing something about that. We are. Our parish council representative, James, advocated for us. We didn't have to advocate very hard. And a solution is coming. But in between, let me suggest the low-tech solution of step sideways to see the screen if you can't see it. Feel free to come into the aisles or down the front. Or the high-tech solution, get the Proclaim app on your phone and you can follow the slides along. There you go. Your choice. Your choice. Keep Romans chapter 12 open and hopefully your outline with you as well. And we will jump straight in. I wonder if you've heard about George Mallory or Andrew Irvine. Anyone heard about them? All right, Mickey, you're at a 10 a.m. service. Michael is at the 10 a.m. service. John, you've heard about them. A little bit. All right, I won't put you on the spot. I won't make you tell me. These guys were the first to officially climb Mount Everest way back in 1921. The problem was they never made it home. And so they never got the glory of making it home. It actually took until the late 90s until they discovered these guys frozen in state and all their gear and everything as it was. But I heard this morning, someone said, oh, I read a book on this. And they're pretty sure they made it to the top because Mallory said that he'd put a picture of his girlfriend at the top, a framed little photo that he took all the way. They found his pack and the picture wasn't there. So they're assuming, right, he must have got it up there. Because the problem is they never made it home and so we'll never fully know. It took another 13 deaths and 30 more trips or so over 30 years until someone actually got to the top. Sir Edmund Hillary made it to the top. He gets the glory, but of course the Sherpa that took him, Sherpa Norgay, actually got no credit and hardly anyone knows his name either, but he's the guy that actually got them there. Why do I say this? Well, Paul's letter to the Romans has been a 23-week Mount Roman's climb. And maybe it's felt like that for you over a year and a half as we've climbed along the way. We got from chapter 1 to chapter 8, and we reached the pinnacle, it seemed, because now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And what more could you wish for? But then Paul goes on, and he wants to make sure, Romans 9 to 11, we understand God's promises are good to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so we got those wonderful verses in chapter 11, Ben read them for before, where we praise God for the riches of his mercy, for his wonderful planning. And so it's a bit like the city to surf. We climb the hill and then we got to the top and there's still more hill. And we got to the end of chapter 11 and it took us 23 weeks or so to get there. But we finally reached the summit. But it's no good getting to the summit if you don't go down the other side and you make it home to glory. It's no good being like the guys that reached Everest but never got to tell the story. And so really, from chapter 12 onwards, the focus now is how we get home. What is it supposed to be like to walk home in the Lord Jesus? What does our life look like? And have you considered it? And Paul's going to lay out all sorts of things in these couple of chapters that are ahead. But today is the principles set out. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. You might think, gee, Jason, you could get this over and done in 5 minutes, couldn't you? But actually, these are the principles. These are worth slowing down for and to think through as we then work our way to the end of the letter. Let's not be like Mallory or Irvine. Let's not lose our way on the way to glory. And so that's where we're heading today. So what does it actually look like to worship God? If God says there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, you're actually made to worship God now. That's your purpose. But what does it look like? You see it there in verse 1, don't you? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see it there. What is worship? Well, true and proper worship is to offer all your life, all yourself to God, which makes sense. Because it's in view of God's mercy. The therefore there, if they could print it properly in the Bible, should be, you know, size 80 font and bold and maybe highlight yellow behind it. The therefore is huge, right? It covers all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 11. True worship comes out of a restored relationship with God. And so everything from 1 to 11 really comes into this picture. That's what the therefore is there for. Paul's saying all those 23 weeks climbing Romans are worthwhile, but only if we walk the walk. Only if now the rubber hits the road of following Jesus. Now, we're not going to walk back up the mountain. Obviously, 23 weeks is a lot of work to do in one night, so we're not going to walk back up the mountain today to remember it. But chapter 1 turns out to be really helpful to understand chapter 12. So I'm going to pick up a few things in chapter 1 again today. Now, to start with, here is a snapshot of all that Paul has been saying. What is this mercy of God? Well, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Can you see Romans writ large just in those few verses, in that one verse there? For in the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, it's therefore in view of all of that mercy, brothers and sisters, that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as holy and pleasing sacrifices to God. The way it's written, literally should be, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Three things: living, holy, and pleasing. So we're sacrifices, living, holy, and pleasing sacrifices. The word body is not meant to separate you, sort of mind, body, and soul into bits and pieces or something like that. The body is referring to who you are. It's actually a callback back to chapter 1. If you remember chapter 1 again, chapter 1, verse 24, what do we do with our bodies? What is humanity doing with their bodies? If you remember back then, we offered our bodies to impurity. That was the end point of our sinfulness in chapter 1. We offered ourselves not to God, but to created things. And so here we are to offer ourselves now, transformed at chapter 12, to God. Here we are, the way is open to worship God rightly, sacrificially, in response to his mercy. That is what worship is. It's all of life. You can't limit true worship of God. That should make sense. If God is the God of the universe, how could you limit your worship of him? But maybe you've heard people say, I'm going to church to worship God. That's limiting worship, right? It's not a bad thing to do, to go to church and worship God. It's a good thing, but you can't limit it to that. And you certainly can't limit it just to the songs. So in 9 to 12 minutes, there, we've worshipped God, and that's it. We have worshipped God, but you've got the rest of the week. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days this year, 366 next year, leap year coming up. For the rest of eternity, we are to worship God with all of our moments because of his mercy to us. Our worship is the very joy of our existence. It's what God made us for. Our purpose. So nothing is untouched when it comes to worshiping God. Nothing in our lives is left alone. To not want to be a living sacrifice would be to throw God's mercy straight back in his face. I don't want it. So here's the challenge for us. Do we look like living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? I'm just going to say it. I don't. We don't, do we? How could we look like that? And yet the wonderful truth is that even though we don't look like that, God has declared his people right. God has declared his right. Make no mistakes today, this is not about getting right with Jesus. You're right with Jesus, confessing Jesus as Lord. You're right with Jesus that way. This is about how we grow to be more and more like him in response to his mercy. We're not asking for perfection right today. If you're feeling bad that you're not perfect, that's okay. You're in the club. We're all the same. But if you're saved, therefore offer your bodies, your life, to God, day by day by day. That's what God wants from those who he saved. So what does it look like? What does it look practically like? Well, the next verse, verse 2, is helpful. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see there, there's something active we're to do, and there's something that is done to us. There's two things going on in that first part of the verse. Notice that true worship requires active non-conformance. Not rebel without a cause, but active non-conformance against the world. God commands it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Other translations will just say, do not conform to the age, or do not conform to the world. You get the idea. We're charged with being different. Don't keep up with the Joneses. Sorry to any Joneses, but you know what I mean. We're not to keep up with the Joneses. We're to keep up with the Jesus. We're not to be faithful citizens of Sydney. We're to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God. And why are we to do that? Well, our 23-week mountain climb. God is angry with the world. Why would you live the way of the world if back in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against godlessness and wickedness of the people of the world? Do not conform to the pattern of the world. We're not to be like the world because we've already been declared right with God. So we have this explicit command, do not conform to the world. This is a part of your worship. How do you worship God? Well, don't conform to the world. Don't be like the sinful world that we live in. And we could put it other ways from chapter 1. Don't worship the idols of the world. Remember in chapter 1, mankind worshipped created things and not the creator. Or remember chapter 1, we turn to the lusts of this world, the end point of sexual immorality. In chapter 1. Or in 1 verse 32, we all know the righteous decrees of God that those who do evil deserve death, but not only do we continue to do them, we approve of those who do these things. Chapter 1 was a bleak picture of humanity. It makes sense that if you've been transformed in Jesus, don't conform to chapter 1. You're to be transformed, meaning active rejection of this world, sin, the flesh, and the devil. But notice also, we're not alone. I'm not just saying here, actively don't conform, pull up your socks, do better. That's not the story. The story is we're to reject the world, but God is working in us. You see it there? God is changing us. Verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can't renew our mind. That's not a job that we can do. God does that. Chapter 1, verse 28, call back again. People rejected God. What did God do? He gave them over to a depraved mind. See again, chapter 1, chapter 12, they're linked. God has transformed his people and will renew our minds to see the world as it is and to live his way. Imagine two videos. So imagine these videos with me. Imagine a 5-minute video. You've got to cut the entire history of humanity to 5 minutes. There's going to be some happy times, right? There's going to be parties. The party after Second World War, that's got to be in there. That kiss in New York, that's in there. But then the war's got to be in there. And the other war, and the other war, and all the wars, and then all the sickness, and all the disease. And if you had a 5-minute video, yeah, there'd be some happiness. But gee, it'd be ugly, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how ugly it would be? If you've watched The Avengers, that was the plot of Avengers Age of Ultron. Do you remember that? He watched the history of humanity and said, there's only one way to save humanity, kill them all. Anyway, that's a side point. The other video, aren't you glad we don't have murder AI bots yet? But aren't you scared that we might have murder AI bots one day? The other video, though, is a much better video. Imagine the video of you in eternal life. Imagine what you'll look like in eternal life. Imagine that snapshot. How wonderful would that be to see you in eternal life? Of the world, renewed and transformed. God's changed the script. He's intervened. He's made a new story. And he told us that. He said in chapter 8, as we reached the first part of our mountain, he told us that he'd put his spirit in our hearts. And it's this spirit who takes the very words of God and convicts us to change, convicts us to see that God's way is right, shapes us so that we'll think little bit by little bit more like the Lord God. And so as we read God's word and as he challenges, as we gather here tonight and every week, as we go to our growth groups, as you one-to-one read the Bible with friends, whatever it is, around the dinner table in your home, God is convicting, changing, and renewing our minds. That's why it's so sad when Christians don't read their Bibles and don't go to church and don't have God's word before them, because how can you get a renewed mind if you're closing it to the word of God? Our worship becomes more and more pleasing to God as God renews our minds to live his way, which is actually the end point of the verse 2 there. Increasingly, we'll be able to test and to approve what God's will is. He's good and he's pleasing and he's perfect will. Now, this isn't the sort of magic genie thing where you rub the bottle and go, I've got an answer. I've got a question. Have you got an answer? And let me know how to live as a Christian. Because life is full of all sorts of circumstances, isn't it? And God hasn't given us a Bible that is like a billion times thicker than this. It's got a rule for everything. On the day that John's walking down the road and a car goes past and splashes a puddle on him, makes him soaking wet, and he looks at them and he wants to get murderously angry, what should he do? Imagine looking up that book with all the case law. God's not doing it that way. God is shaping our minds and our hearts so that in every situation, we might know what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. He does it through his word, his spirit enacting it in us. God doesn't give a list of rules, but gee, he gives us something better. He gives us the promise of Deuteronomy 30 that we read before. The laws of God written on our heart. Knowing what God wants written on our hearts. Circumcised hearts, as it puts it in Deuteronomy. And so this is a part of the worship of God. Active non-conformance to the world and listening to be renewed by God himself. This is worship. And so we get to the other side of Mount Romans and we speed towards glory, but now, unless we are worshiping God, it makes a mockery of saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord, because we're made to worship. If my life says I live for pleasure or my success or for me, there's no point saying, yes, you, Jesus, are my Lord. If we won't listen to his word, if we don't open our Bibles, if we aren't actually engaging with what God wants, then actually do we have an actual trust in the Lord Jesus? You know James Valentine on the ABC? Anyone know him, or is that all for old people? Only the old people nodded, and John. James Valentine has his podcast. He started it. It's a belief series. It's just sort of trying to understand how people's belief turn into action. And his theme is that everyone believes something. Even if you're an atheist, you believe something, and then that shapes you. And so he's got some examples of episodes where somebody's belief is in the race of life always backs self-interest. And another person's is we're all connected in the universe. We're all like stardust. And another's is that you've got to follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Now, these sound more like mottos to me than beliefs. But anyway, these are the principles that some of these famous people operate their life on. But Valentine acknowledges that if you're actually a person of faith, you'd think that was trite. You'd think, wait a minute, is that honestly a belief system or what is going on there? And so he's trying to unpack all of this. And his comment is, if your faith is deeply held and the follower attempts to live by the tenets of the faith, then it will have to shape everything. It'll shape your choices in your career and your marriage and your lifestyle and your diet, all the way through to clothing and holidays. That's his premise. But he's not a Christian. It shows you it's not rocket science what Paul is saying right here. We all get it. If you say Jesus is Lord, then it better shape your life. If you say do unto others is your golden rule, well, then you better let it shape your life. And that's what he's interested in finding out. For us, the rest of Romans is going to provoke us. It's going to actually say, is Jesus your Lord? In all these different areas, church life, family life, how we treat the government, all these kinds of things. But the principle is here. Do not conform. Be transformed. So we have a part to play as God changes us. I want to think about that more concretely. So there's a picture that's going to come up here on the screen. It's a picture of an imaginary house. It's actually step four of Christianity Explained. As you get towards the end and you help people to process, do you actually want to follow Jesus? Because if you do, well, actually, it's going to impact your life. It's going to mean things for you. And everyone has an imaginary house for things that are important to them. The one they suggest is most people have all these rooms in their house. Ambition, job, money, leisure, sexuality, marriage, family. And if you become a Christian, you can't have a little closet where you just hide some things away, like the room of no one gets to know. Because you can't hide anything from Jesus. Now, that might not be your imaginary house of things to deal with as a Christian, but it ticks off an awful lot of the things that we think about all of the time. What does it mean to not conform, but be transformed? I'll just pick up a few of the rooms of the house. Last night, about this time, we were talking about sexual stuff. Might as well start there. We'll start with the uncomfortable one and work to other areas. If we're to conform to the world, I think it looks pretty obvious in the area of sexuality. We've grown up in a sex-soaked world, and so we understand Freud, because he's taught our culture, that we pursue pleasure, that sexual pleasure is the goal of life, and our society has learnt that and lives that. We'd reject anti-porn talks. What am I saying to say that men shouldn't be looking at that stuff? It's a helpful tool, isn't it? See, the way of the world is so different to ours. But if we don't conform, well, that would look like listening to God, who has a thing or two to say about sexuality, about how sex works, who teaches us to trust him even with that room of our life, as we trust his good design for marriage and we live it out. We could have a 10-week series on that, but some of you are squirming already. Others thought the last night was more than enough. Thank you very much. So we'll keep pressing on. What about marriage? We live in this weirdly individualistic world where the marriage stats are way down. Nobody wants to get married. And yet at the same time, everybody wants to be defined by their partner. The one. Have you found your one? Are you in a relationship? It's crazy, right? It's a mismatch. It's Hollywood and Mills and Boone all rolled together. I've never read Mills and Boone. I have no idea. I just get the vibe from the covers that I've seen. You know, in the dentist, you know, you go and you see them in the dentist and, ugh, whatever. The point is, the world has got this message. And it says we should value ourselves with someone else as our special one partner. It's a strange thing to think. Why would we submit to the world's view when God's value is so much greater? When God values, yes, marriage, but also, yes, singleness. If you put them on a scale, it's pretty hard to argue against singleness being the better option in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. God values us and gives us our identity. So if you're looking for the one, how small a thing to find the one in a human. What a wonderful thing to find your identity in the Lord God. Do not conform to Hollywood. Listen to what God has to say about relationships. What about family? Yeah, Aussie culture, family trumps everything. Blood is thicker than water. You know how it goes. But if we're not to conform, well, that's going to shape our attitude to people. What if church is actually our family? What if God teaches us that these brothers and sisters are actually our family? What if we're to spend eternity together? Well, that ought to shape us as Christians in the way we treat, well, church and people we fellowship with. It'll make practical decisions in our life for us. We won't conform and say, well, anytime the family says, we're going to have a birthday party on Sunday morning, you better be there. We'll actually have that discussion and say, actually, Mum and Dad, church is really important to me and it's going to come first. Please just put it on in the afternoon and we'll come. We'll reset our priorities. We'll say, oh, I'm not going to let my kids play soccer or cricket on Sunday morning. I know they're going to captain Australia one day, but they can get away without going on Sunday morning. We're not going to fill up our life so much that there's no room for church family and not have the relationships that comes with it. Don't conform. Don't conform to the world's view of family. Conform to God's. Now, the world worships money. There's another room in the house. You could write the script, right? Save for your deposit. Buy a home. If you want to have a relationship, most people think best wisdom is don't have the kids till later so you can pay most of the house off. You've heard the stories, right? This is the world's script. Once you get those kids, well, then you might as well get your investment property and your next one and on it goes. We could conform because it's easy. We know the pathway. But God says, be generous. Put his kingdom first. It's not a deposit that we want first. It's to put our lives into his hands, our resources into his hands. Then sort out the rest of your goals. It doesn't matter if you own a home or not. It won't matter in 100 years' time. You won't care what the wood paneling inside your house looks like in 100 years. And so be wise with the resources you've got. I've got one friend who never wants to own a home because he knows himself. He just rents. He's rich. He could buy a home, but he knows himself. He'll just keep making it better and better. It consumes him. And so he's just not going to own one. Instead, he just moves around. Whenever the place is not what he wants, he goes to the next one and to the next one. He doesn't want money to drive him. Money is choices. And we can worship God even with our money and our choices. What about leisure and rest? Are we worshiping God with our free time and our energy? Or do we conform to the world? You know, the world thinks of leisure and rest, the opportunity to do everything, to have the party life. The great rest is the retirement. It's the try line. Run into the try line, score that final try, and have 20, 30, 40, 50 years of the party life. Happy hour at 5 o'clock every afternoon. And conform to the world. Leisure and rest for us is different, isn't it? It's not like the world. It's totally different. We rest so that we can serve God well. We rest so we can enjoy his good things. We rest so we can praise him. We don't rest just to live the party life that we're going to have actually in eternal life. Rest is our opportunity to serve and worship God more fully outside the paid structures we have to live. So many find their identity in work, don't they? There's another room. Do we worship God with our work? For Christians, work is a way to bless others. It's a wonderful thing. And yet there are ways to not honor God in our work. We can choose work that doesn't honor God. We can choose to work in a way that won't honor God. We can conform to the world and its desires to race up the ladder and forget serving and honoring God as a part of our life. Don't let the world's values of work drive your values. You can see how all of this is very practical, right? We could just go on. We could go to every room in this house and I'll start asking for suggestions of other rooms in our house. But I just want you to see the principles here. Are we worshiping God with? Pick a room. Are you, more specifically, worshiping God in that room of your life? We are living sacrifices. We're to be holy and blameless. That's worshiping God. So don't conform to the world and its evils. Be transformed. I want to give you a moment to reflect on that. It's good to be concrete about these things. What's the next room for you? I'm not going to ask you to stick your hand up, but I asked you to bring it to God in prayer. Take 30 seconds. What's the next room to be holy and pleasing to God in your life? And then I'll close in prayer.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.